Just looking forward to the day when I'm preaching to this many people every Sunday. Let's have faith, okay? The best is yet to come. God is not done with us yet. I want to say a real thank you to all the current church members and that for the work that you have put in getting this day ready and all of that. That you have made my job very easy. I have not had to carry this burden. All they asked me to do was get up and preach. And you know, I do that most Sundays. So that, and I want to thank each of you that have come to be a part of this service, to be a part of this, to join into that. Your attendance, your participation here means so much to us as well. I'm looking out here and I don't know half the faces, half the people, and some are old time memories, you know, coming back and things like that. So if I don't get to greet you personally, I am sorry. We are glad to have you here. And doesn't this give you the picture of the significance of what a faithful church can do? Amen. The people through all of these years that have touched each and every heart in life here, one way or another, enough so that you would come back to be a part of this service in that. And all glory to God for that, for sure. That is an amazing thing. You know, I'm not a mathematician, but 100 years ago yesterday, by the calendar, I think the first service was held in this church, in this building. That means over 5,000 services have taken place here. 5,000 times we've met to gather, to worship, and praise God. And I've only been here for about 100 of them. So I'm certainly the newcomer on the block, but what a gracious welcome everybody has given, and just God's faithfulness. I want to start with just a scripture reading this morning from a Psalm 145, a psalm of praise. And it's not going to be up on the screen because it's fairly long. This is going to be the New American Standard 95 version. So if you're following along in a Bible you brought, it's probably not the New American Standard 95. But anyway, we won't go there. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. That's kind of what we're doing here, isn't it? A lot of generations here, young and old, coming together to praise God. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will someday destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name. Amen. Forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. He just deserves that praise. And that's where we're putting this, where I want to put this in perspective this morning, just as we honor God, that this is certainly not about me. It's not about Beulah Wesleyan Church as such. It's about God's faithfulness. We came and have done such a good job. Thank you, worship team, for celebrating that and worshiping Him, singing of His glory. Great is His faithfulness.
Amen.
Amen. What He has done, and let us be a part of that. You know, just along for the ride, what He's doing. Well, some places it says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And that's what we just see all the time. So first thing just to consider that is, again, God's work that He has done. He deserves the praise, the credit, the worship. Again, it's about Him. It's not about us. It's His mercy. Psalm 115, 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. And going on there, the day is about Him. We celebrate Him. Psalm 127, beginning of that psalm. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Every one of us here can be a testimony of what God did in our lives. And we are not going to accomplish anything anything and successful, anything for eternity, unless it is something that He is doing, something that He is blessing, something that He is calling us to do. We can't take credit for all of it. What would we do without Him? And think about it. From our very first salvation, His grace, His mercy, His power, it's a work that only He can do. Nobody else can save you, only God. And so as I go into this message, I kind of assign this, what's the future of this church? And there's nothing greatly new, nothing profound that I have to say here. Where do we go from here? I'm just reminded, what's our success? What's our purpose? What's our message that we have had all along? The world has certainly changed, hasn't it, in these 100 years? We adapt. We're beginning to start to figure out how to adapt to the technology of this time, and messages are actually on our website now. There is a scary thought, but for me anyways. So we're changing that way, but the needs of people are the same. The hope that we have, the message of salvation, the gospel is still the same. Some wise person said, quoting, I don't know who, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? Don't go chasing after all of these rabbit trails and other things. What's the main thing? What's the what's the experiences in our lives that we share with others? And that's the gospel. And I think the main thing is always centered around God's love for us. It says God is love. It says love never fails. He gives us two commandments, love God and love others. We will be known as Christians by our love. So God's love is really the center focus of this. Looking at Jeremiah 31:3 then, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. He's called from afar. He's calling to us. He's drawing us. And again, it's not so much that we run to God as that He pursues us. When we are lost, when we're the prodigal, when we have strayed away, when we've never known Him, and maybe in our lives didn't grow up with a Christian heritage, God pursues us. From afar, He is calling to us. He's drawing us with an everlasting love, a love that never changes. And He's calling us with His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His kindness. The God Almighty would do that for such as I is an unbelievable, amazing truth. And how does He demonstrate that love that He has for us? 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And my apologies, propitiation is a much bigger word than I ever use in my daily vocabulary, but it's in there. The propitiation means, I've got that here, I had to look it up, to act, to regain favor, to restore the right relationship. He sends his son then to take our place, to pay the price, to settle the matter, to make things right between us and God. And it's given as a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something we deserve, but it's offered to us as a gift. And all we have to do is accept that, receive that. He came to suffer in our place. The God sent his son, the one and only son, to take my place on that cross. My guilt, my shame, my condemnation. He removes the barrier. But you know what? That salvation is just the first step. That is not the end of the game. There is so much more to that. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Because that is just removing the barrier so that we can have a restored relationship with Him. In our sin, we cannot come boldly into God's presence. But covered by the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can relate to Him. And that is the goal. That's what God was doing all along, was not just saving us that, but wanting to restore that relationship, wanting us to live in the fullness and all the power and the glory of God Almighty that He wants to share with us and send Spirit to dwell inside of us. To give us that Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the ability to live that new life. To not live just our Christian's life always in the struggle and always the frustration of, oh, I just keep falling, I keep falling short and stuff like that. But giving us that Holy Spirit that we can live in the fullness and that power of victory over sin. And then 1 John 3, the beginning of that, chapter 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Welcomes us into His family. How great a love that is, that we could be welcomed. For all of our sin, all of our failure, put away, covered by the blood of Jesus. And now you are welcome as a precious son or daughter of His. And He longs for that. He's waiting for that relationship more than anything. That was the original design that He made us for before sin came. That we would be walking that relationship, that fellowship with Him. And it's maybe even better than the original, because now how thankful our hearts are. What the appreciation, because we know what He saved us from. We know what the other side looks like. And He's called us now to the fullness of this relationship that we can have. That we can experience that everlasting love, grace, and goodness. And then with that, how do we respond to that? And I always go 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He's loved me so much, so gracious and kind, and done so much for me. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, the one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. We've tasted that and seen that. What else could we do? What else could I do? How else could I respond? Where else could I go? What else would I do with my life? When I have tasted God's goodness, when I've felt His love and His mercy, He just draws us in. I can't be content with anything else anymore. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It says, I'm compelled. You know, I get the privilege of doing this every Sunday. And every other chance, you know, that I can get. It's overflowing. It's overwhelming. God's goodness and what he has for us, an everlasting love. And then the natural response is to live that gospel, to share that gospel. And that brings us then to what's our response? If God has loved us with that everlasting love, has he drawn us and called us, sought us out, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to this love that just overwhelms us, that controls us, that just drives us to know him? And the answer to that is our surrender. The submission, the yielding to the call, to that love that draws us. You know, that's how I started my walk with the Lord 50 years ago, as far as maybe a sanctification experience or really a surrendering to him, was this verse that the pastor preached that Sunday 50 years ago, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I didn't know. I knew I was desperate. I knew my life was messed up and headed in the wrong direction and in a terrible mess and stuff like that. I knew I needed the Lord. And I didn't know what the Lord was going to do with me. I didn't know where he was going to take me, what he was going to do with my life. And I didn't need all of those things. And he wasn't saying, come forward and obey and surrender to me so I can have you do all of these great things. He just said, come forward and surrender your life to me. First give myself to him. And then we'll see what his will is for me, what his plan for me is. Just to trust him, where he'll lead us, where he'll take us. And I can tell you from my experience, he'll take you places that you never dreamed of, beyond your imagination. It will be better places than anything the world could ever promise you or give you. You're faithful to him. Again, give yourself to the Lord and then yield to his will, his direction. Where he leads, I'll follow. What he says, I will do. And I don't say that boasting, because as much as any of you, I can struggle when the Lord asks me to do something I don't really want to do. It's real easy when he asks me to get up and preach, because I love to do that. But sometimes it's the phone call. Sometimes it's going to do something else that's not so pleasant and stuff like that. But God is Lord, and he wins those battles. And I'm learning over time to let him win those battles sooner, because I'm just wasting my time, his time, and everybody else's if I'm not quickly obedient to that. His will be done, not mine. Mine wasn't working out so well. And isn't that what Jesus, our example, prayed at the garden as well? Lord, not my will, but yours be done, as he gave his life for us. So we go on to 2 Corinthians. The call then, as we've yielded ourselves to him, as we've made ourselves available to him. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, there's the invitation. That's his goal. That's his desire, that we would be welcomed into his family, that we would be his sons and daughters, that he would be that perfect father to us. The Lord Almighty, my Father. What a promise that is. But part of that is, as well as our message, this is a holiness church. We're not just saved from sin to continue to live in sin and to live in this world and that, but we're called out, come out from their midst and be separate. Come out from their midst and be holy. And that is the message that we need to hear and preach, because the world is a mess. And the world will never satisfy you. And you will never find what you're looking for in this world. And so he invites you to come into something better. Leave this world behind. And you know what? That's not all that hard. I've been in the world. I've seen what it has had to offer. And it is nothing compared to the goodness that God has for us. And so it's not that I know the world can never satisfy me. The promise there, or the statement, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I preach that is not a commandment, that is hard, and we get so beat up sometimes. Oh, I can't be holy. Look at my nature. Look at how I struggle. That is not a commandment. That is a promise God gives to us. You will be holy because I'm holy, and I will make you holy. I will transform your heart and your life, and I will change you. It's not a matter of the work that you do or your striving after those things. Again, it's receiving the gift that he gives us, the righteousness that he has for us. Isaiah 55. Given all of this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Again, we started this, God is from reaching out to us from afar and calling us and drawing us in. And now he invites us to come and seek him, to draw close to him. He's not playing hide and seek with us, trying hard to be found. He is jumping up and down. Here I am, here I am. Come, all the invitations. Come, drink, come to the waters. Come, find life. All of these things, the abundance that he promises that he gives us. All of those things, we're drawn to him with a longing. But there's also the sense here of that in this verse, there's a call to repentance. You cannot enter into that fullness and the glory of God, what he has for you, if you're holding on to something. If you're holding on to something in the world, I'll give you everything but this, or this is too much. And so there's a place of repentance, and with that repentance comes forgiveness, and then that new life is possible. Okay, but we need to turn away from those things. They don't satisfy, and the temptation is always there, the struggle is always there, the world doesn't go away. But again, to seek the Lord, to pursue him, keep your eyes on him, and the things of earth grow strangely dim all of a sudden. God is the one who does the work. It's just, do we cooperate with him? Do we yield to him as he speaks and he moves and he yields to us? So 2 Timothy here too. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This just gives us the foundation, the building blocks that he gives us to build that life on, and that is Scripture. That is the Word of God. Pursue that. Eat that. Devour it. Let it consume you. The next chapter there in Timothy, we don't have it up here, but it says that the Word of God would make you... my place... That the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It's good for teaching, for training in righteousness, that we would be adequate. Everything we need, he's promised that. He'll give, 2 Peter 1, he'll give us everything for life and godliness. All the wisdom, all the instructions, all the help that we need, all the encouragement can be found in this book. We need to be people of this book. We need to, again, that's our response to God's love. It's a love letter that he wrote to us. You know, and you kind of cherish those love letters, don't you? I've got a few probably in my drawer that every now and then I pull back out and read again. And just, yeah, oh, so good. That's what the God's Word is to it. It's life. It's just an exciting, living book. It's the living Word that can answer everything we need. It's the unchanging black and white communication from God. It's that you can ignore this book for 100 years and open it up, and it's going to say the same thing that it did for generations. The founding people of this church, the same book, maybe a different translation, but the same promises that they built their lives on. We could go back through all of history, all of church, built on the Word of God and the truths and the promises there. And then in Colossians 4:2, he tells us to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer is the key, it's the power, it's the relationship, it's the conversations that we can have with God. Him wanting to listen to us, us taking the time to listen to Him. It's the key of the church. Colossians 1, the prayer there, such a powerful prayer. We've spent a lot of time on it here and that. The prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. How are we going to know what God wants us to do, where He's sending you, what it's going to do? We're going to hear that, the scripture, we're going to hear that. It's going to be confirmed in prayer. More is accomplished on prayer, through prayer. It's the most important service of our week. And I won't tell you what our average prayer attendance is on Wednesday, but I wished it would be higher, because God will do mighty things in answer to our prayers. It's so much the key. And then lastly in this, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? Let's be, God just calls us to be together, to belong here. The old timers, the old testimonies that you hear, and some of you can probably relate to that, they would say, we as a kid, we were at church, and not just the pastor's kids. We were at church every time the door was open. You ever hear that? And it wasn't just open on Sunday mornings. It was open for Sunday school. It was open for Sunday night. It was open for Wednesday night. It was open for revival services. It was open for other special occasions and things like that. And every time there was a chance to be at church, I was at church, they say. That wasn't entirely true for me all of my life, for sure. And there's the priority. That is what we need. You can't get enough because of the fellowship and how important that is as well to live consistently and successfully this Christian life. I'm a little bit afraid to skip church. I never want to do that because I'm afraid the Sunday that I don't show up is when the glory and the power of God is going to show up. And it's going to be the most powerful service of the year or the century of my life. And I decided I was going to sleep in that morning. Or I had something else to do and things like that. The fellowship of the church, the belonging to the church, is all so, so important. You are not going to survive. You are not going to be fruitful of a Christian if you're just out there on your own, not connected to the body of Christ. And it does not have to be Beulah Church. I know a lot of you, here's where your roots are. You've gone and are connected to other churches. Bless you in that. Move to other areas and things like that. You've got to still be connected to those churches. You've got to be a part of that body. That's what we're called to. So the question comes, what's the plan? What's the future of this church? That's what I'm supposed to be speaking about here this morning. And the answer is, we're going to keep on doing what we've always been doing. We're going to keep those main things the main things, but we're going to do it better. We're going to try harder. We're going to do more. We're going to have more of God's love, more of God's power. That's the plan. To do these simple things that we've always did. Nothing new, nothing spectacular here, but be available to God. First, give yourself to the Lord. And then where He sends you, what He wants you to do, He will send you. And then to be seeking Him. Not waiting for Him, but to make that effort to God, what is your will? And you do that through Scripture. And not just studying Scripture, and not just learning Scripture, but living Scripture. Letting Scripture abide in you where it becomes your heart and soul, where God's thoughts become your thoughts, His ways become your ways, just naturally. And that can happen, that does that. So seeking Him, Scripture, and then prayer. Just calling out to Him, spending that time in communication with Him, lifting Him up with praise and thanksgiving for all that He has done for us, all that He's doing, and then again that available, if He knocks, hear my Lord, send me. It doesn't have to be great places, it doesn't have to be to stand up here, it might be to a neighbor, it might be a phone call, it might be just a friendship card you write to somebody, but do it when the Lord prompts you to do those things, and do it quickly. Prayer and then the fellowship, the building up of the body of Christ. I've been talking about that a little bit in our sermon series, that we all have a place, we all have a role, we all have something. God has called you here for that purpose. So that's my message. And you know what? This list of things is not things that you have to do. It's not some duty. Okay, if I do that, God will be mad at me. Don't do that. No, it's things you get to do. It's your privilege. It's your right. It's the invitation given. You get to go to church. You can read. You have a Bible in your language. That's not true all the way around the world. In so many places. We can pray anytime we want, and we can have fellowship in the services, but you can have fellowship, and it's not just combined to this thing. You can invite people over. You can have to go out for dessert with somebody. You can build the body of Christ. And you will never regret doing those things. The best thing, we can find life in living for God. And yet, when we have done everything, what God has done, there's still, is there anything to boast of? You know, God, Jesus Himself said, I am gentle of heart and humble. His description. And that's what He calls us to be. This is not a great church in the sense of, oh, what all we're doing. God is great and He lives in this church, and through that we do great things. But it's not about the church. We're not building Beulah Wesleyan. We're building His kingdom. And wherever you are, you can do that. It's not what we have done. It's always what God has done for us. Again, without His grace, without His mercy, where we were, we're not going to accomplish anything. We're just going to be spinning our wheels and running a social club or something like that. But if God's power and presence is here, there's no limit to what we can do. So I like to go to Luke 17. Says this, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we're only unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to do. God just been merciful to me. He's been so gracious and good to me. He's given me so many privileges, shown me so many things. And I can't take the credit for that. It's what He has done for me. It's the mercy He has had. It's the times that He's covered me. It's the times that He has forgiven me. That all of that. And so that brings us back to the very start of this message again in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. You know, we worship and bow before Him. That is our heart's cry. And so a tradition here is we have Sunday afternoon questions. Something for you to think about, you know, while you're waiting in line for the beautiful meal out there, the delicious, bountiful meal that we're going to enjoy, or driving home from whatever you are. And I think this first question is a tough one and is a key one. Do you let God love you? You're holding Him at arm's length. Oh, I don't deserve it. God could never love me. I fail so often, the terrible things that I do. God's heart and His greatest desire, His greatest will is, He just says, will you let me love you? No strings attached. In that I love you no matter where you are, no matter where you've gone, and that I love you. And that is so hard to receive, so hard to believe. That is not what the world teaches us and tells us. God loves you, and that's the work that he calls us to first, is just let him love us, love you, no matter who or what you are. And then how do you respond to that love? If you can receive that love, it'll change your heart and life. It'll make you a different person to know you're loved by God Almighty in an everlasting love that will never fail. And then last, the last question, what is your place within the church, within the body of Christ? You need to be connected. You need to have that place. And what you're called to, the fullness of that is going to be in the body. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, not to us, but to your name would the glory be. Would you fall on us this day? Thank you for your presence in this service. Thank you for the patience of these people, just as you have drawn near and been with us and given us that glimpse, I hope, of your great, great love for us, your faithfulness, and what you invite us to. Lord God, that you would be glorified in all of these things, in this service today, and then, Lord, boy, looking forward to this fellowship around the table and meeting old friends and restoring relationships and the conversations that we will have. And then another service later today, Lord God, where you are free to share. You don't have to listen to me, but the invitation given to share God's goodness, your testimonies, your stories of how God has worked in your life and often humbly through this church. So Lord, be present with us this day and help us to go out and live in the fullness and the power, the grace and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his everlasting love for us. And Lord, we would want to just pray for the meal that we're about to receive and enjoy. Bless the hands that have prepared that and brought the food and all the work that's gone into that. Lord, bless the food, bless our fellowship, bless our conversations. And we pray this all then in Jesus' name, and that he would be glorified. Amen. Amen.